We are nearing the end of the 50 days of Easter, just 2 weeks until Pentecost. And the Revised Common Lectionary that we sometimes follow is already delighting to give us stories from the book of Acts of the movement of God's Spirit among the early followers of Jesus. As we heard from Sharon in Acts 16, in this spot, a young disciple named Timothy had just joined Paul and Silas a couple verses earlier. By his very parentage, Timothy embodies Paul's teaching that in Christ there is no longer Jew or Greek. Timothy had a Greek father and a Jewish mother who was a believer, the text specifies. And Paul invites Timothy to join him in traveling and sharing the good news of Jesus. But then the crew runs into some roadblocks. I think we're used to thinking about the Holy Spirit leading and guiding us, but here the Spirit is getting in the way. The Spirit is throwing up barriers and saying, where you think you want to go is not where I need you to go right now. I'm intrigued that in this short passage, there's almost a Trinitarian way of describing God's presence. First, in the text, the Holy Spirit forbids them from speaking the word in Asia. Then the Spirit of Jesus doesn't allow them into Bithynia. And then finally, after a nighttime vision of an ordinary Macedonian human, they become convinced that God had called them to proclaim the good news over there. It would seem that sometimes the Spirit speaks through false starts, mistaken directions, and the frustrating discernment of where to go next. Apparently, the Spirit can tell us not to go the way we assumed we should, and to take us on an unexpected path if we listen to the people and the visions that we see. So Paul and his friends take to the sea and they scoot along the shoreline until they reach Philippi, a leading city in the district, and of particular interest, a colonial city. This city was the result of at least 500 years of colonization, so at least a little like the Americas today. The first known occupants to be indigenous to that region were the Thracians, or the ancestors to modern Bulgarians. Then the region was colonized by Greeks, Macedonians, and finally Romans. In Paul's time, all of those layers of civilization and more would have been present culturally, linguistically, religiously. And Paul's status as a Roman citizen gave him privilege there. So in the city for a few days, and it seems that there's no synagogue to be found because when the Sabbath comes, they head outside the city gates, where they suppose they would find a place of prayer. And they do, out on the margins, away from the hub of power and class, they discover that God is already there. Though Paul had recognized a Macedonian in his vision calling him over, it's a foreign woman who meets and welcomes him to her gathering and into her home. Lydia is an independent businesswoman who appears to be the head of her household. But if she is an immigrant from Thyatira, that puts her somewhat low in the strata of who's who in colonial Rome. I'm sure the Romans wanted her purple cloth. I imagine Lydia is the kind of person that those in power would rather have seen but not heard. Like, you know, maybe a person today who might eat at quote-unquote ethnic restaurants but not support government-provided health care for immigrants and refugees. Kind of, I'll take what you have to give, but you're not one of us kind of exchange. So I imagine that Lydia runs into barriers like that as she runs her business. But maybe her identity as an outsider is exactly how God is able to be present in her. On the edge of society herself, maybe she more readily recognizes the needs of these guests for hospitality, and also the possibility that though they are strangers, foreigners, they may have something of great value to offer her. The Spirit of Jesus leads Paul and friends beyond the center of power into the outskirts of Philippi. And there they find faithfulness. Lydia, a worshiper of God, gathering her household on the Sabbath. The Jesus followers find community as they are welcomed into that space. They find openness to transformation when Lydia listens eagerly and asks to be baptized, along with her whole household. And they find hospitality as she prevails upon them to stay in her home. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and friends have followed the Spirit and discovered that it is already at home here on the margins. God's Spirit still moves, blocking one direction and opening another to introduce us to places where the Spirit already lives. And new disciples who hold varied and even unexpected gifts to offer. The music is playing. I found echoes of this movement of the Spirit at the Beyond Binaries event that some of us attended in April, which Joya mentioned. This was a one-day event planned by a Rockway High School student who was in Conrad Grable's Peace Innovators program and also supported in planning by Pastors in Exile, an MCEC ministry with young adults based in KW. We've heard some Pi preachers here before. The day was an invitation to churches like ours who have said, we are committing and striving to be LGBTQ affirming. So what's next? What comes after writing our affirming statement? How do we live this out and make it real? You can read our affirming statement on the About page of our website, by the way. It's a little long, but it reads in part, as followers of Jesus in the Anabaptist Mennonite tradition, we believe that all people have been created in the image of God. We are called around one table in celebration of our unity in Christ. Within our diversity of age, race, ethnicity, ability, marital status, economic status, religious background, sexual orientation, and gender identity or expression. And all people are encouraged to participate in the life and ministry of our church, and all are welcome in our journey of sharing God's grace and living Christ's peace. More than 120 people attended Beyond Binaries, mostly from MCEC congregations like us, but a few other denominations were represented as well. And you could say that we were out on the margins in new territory, because that's the first worship setting in which I've sung Adam Tice's hymn, Quirky, Queer, and Wonderful, Distinct, Unique, and Odd, All of Our Humanity Reveals the Face of God. In our worship time, the suffering of queer people was lamented, and the gifts of queer people were celebrated. And God's Spirit was alive there. One of the ways the Spirit has been moving me since attending the event is in thinking about something we heard from a panel discussion. The question was asked, what would you most like straight allies to know? Mennonite Church Canada's Being a Faithful Church process was talked about a few times. That's the process which brought our denomination to a point of saying, as congregations, we will be at different places on LGBTQ inclusion and affirmation, and that is going to be okay. This will continue to be part of the body. One person on the panel reflected that a neutral stance like that is actually an oppressive stance because it still allows people to say and do harmful things. That was not new to me, but I find it important to repeat. But what has stuck with me more was the person who said that the BFC has put the onus on queer people to figure out which churches are safe for them, and that is really hard. It can be exhausting and even terrifying to try to judge by a website or by walking into a building and looking for clues and wondering if you can bring all of yourself or your relationships to worship without being looked at, talked about, or prayed for in a way that you didn't ask for. So as I think about how the Spirit could be continuing to nudge us and teach us things from people who are still often on the margins, I find myself wondering how we, like Paul and his team, can continue to be bold in sharing the good news, in saying that we believe that God's love includes all lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, queer, questioning, two-spirit, intersex, asexual, allied, plus, plus, plus. You might have ideas for how we do this right here when we gather. One of the institutional ways of doing this that I've been thinking about is to become part of the Supportive Congregations Network of the Brethren and Mennonite Council for LGBT Interests. Their director, Carol Wise, gave a workshop that I attended at Beyond Binaries. So I found myself thinking again about whether HMC could join that network, be listed on their website, be part of that. Carol talked about how their membership has been growing and historically more focused in MCUSA, but there are churches we could help it to become more significant in MC Canada. And Matt is going to talk a bit more about other new developments in MC Canada in a moment. As Carol reflected on how many more congregations are coming out, as it were, as affirming, she said, I think this movement is one of the most exciting things to happen to the church in a long time. Now that sounds to me like the Spirit moving individuals and churches to discover new places where God's Spirit already lives, and where faithfulness, community, transformation, and hospitality are gifts that may be offered to us.